Like to continue tonight our study on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. First of all, looking at the promises of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And then Jesus gave the promise of the baptism with the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:4. Being assembled together with them, the disciples, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. So that promise of John the Baptist and that promise of Jesus was fulfilled. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." I have no doubt but what this experience in Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here it is declared they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And the word "filled with the Holy Ghost" seems to be used interchangeably with the term "baptism of the Holy Ghost." Now, the issue that arises is, were the disciples converted before the experience in the second chapter of Acts? Were they born again prior to this experience? You see, whether or not the baptism, the gift, or the filling of the Holy Spirit, which are all interchangeable terms, whether or not that is subsequent to and separate from conversion is a matter of debate within the church. And it is my belief that this baptism with the Holy Spirit, this filling of the Holy Spirit, was an experience that was subsequent to conversion. In John chapter 20, verse 22, when Jesus breathed on his disciples and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," the question arises, did anything happen at that time? Now, there are those that say that was only a symbolic action by Jesus. His breathing on them and saying, "Receive the Holy Ghost," was just a symbolic action, that they did not receive the Holy Spirit at that time. That would be a very hard position to support or to prove with the scriptures. It must be acknowledged that it is purely suppositional to say that nothing happened when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." It's hard for me to think that Jesus could breathe on me and say, "Receive the Holy Ghost," and nothing would happen. You see, the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit by Jesus came after this event. It would perhaps mean that when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," that at that time they were born again by the Spirit. Jesus had said that we had to be born again. We had to have a spiritual birth. We had the fleshly birth, but that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And it could be that at that time when he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," that that was the time when they were actually born again of the Spirit or converted. Jesus earlier had said to Peter, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." After this event, we find Peter in the position of strengthening the brethren. As we look at the first chapter of the book of Acts, when Jesus ascended into heaven, Peter began to take a leadership role in the church. Peter began to be more or less the spokesman within the church, strengthening the brethren. Now, according to biblical interpretation, the laws of biblical interpretation, they say that the obvious meaning is usually the correct meaning. And that makes sense to me. I believe that God meant what he said and said what he meant. And thus, as you go through the scriptures, it's best not to try to read something into the scriptures or to find some kind of subtle, hidden meaning to the scriptures. But the obvious is usually the correct. Now, if Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," then the obvious understanding would be that they received the Holy Spirit. That at that point, the Holy Spirit began to indwell them, but they were not yet baptized with the Holy Spirit, which was a subsequent experience that took place on the day of Pentecost. Thus, the baptism with the Holy Spirit was subsequent to conversion and their receiving the Holy Spirit as an indwelling presence and power within their lives. Now, let's take a look at the book of Acts and see if this interpretation is not borne out by the subsequent events of believers and the filling or the baptism or the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter had preached to the multitude who were drawn because of the supernatural phenomena that took place with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the people were convicted of their sin. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do, seeing we have crucified the Lord of glory?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Thus, the threefold command, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then the third, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, seems that it would be also a experience that would be subsequent to their repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins. Then you shall receive, subsequent to that, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is not, of course, and I admit it, an airtight kind of an argument. It is, again, just looking at what seems to be obvious. However, as we go on to Acts chapter 8, we find that Philip had gone to Samaria as the result of the persecution, and he was preaching Christ unto them, and many believed the preaching concerning the kingdom of God, and they were baptized, both men and women. So they believed the preaching of the gospel by Philip. They were baptized. But then we read that when the apostles that were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. So here they are, believing, baptized in the name of Jesus, but had not yet received this gift of the Holy Spirit. So the church in Jerusalem sent Peter and John that they might receive this subsequent experience of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Believing and being baptized in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit would of necessity be residing in them, because no man can call Christ Lord except by the Holy Spirit. But yet there was a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He had not yet come upon. And that is that preposition hapi that we dealt with in our last lesson, as we looked at the threefold relationship with the Holy Spirit, demonstrated by the three Greek prepositions, para, in, and epi. The with you, he shall be in you, and you will receive power when he comes upon you. They had not yet had the epi experience. They had the with, they were convicted. They had the in, the Holy Spirit had come within them because they were baptized in the name of Jesus. But they had not yet had the hepi, the overflowing or baptism with the Holy Spirit. It had not yet fallen, hepi, upon any of them. And so Peter and John, we read, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, there must have been some visible or audible evidence that they had received the Holy Spirit. Else, why would Simon the sorcerer ask to purchase the power that he saw manifested? Because he wanted to go around and lay hands on people that they might receive the Holy Spirit also. He desired that power, offered to buy it. There must have been some kind of audible or visible evidence, though it is not recorded, by which they knew that they were receiving a special gift from God. I would assume that it was their speaking in unknown tongues, but that is only an assumption. The Bible does not tell us. As we look at the next chapter, Acts chapter 9, we read that Paul, who was then known as Saul of Tarsus, was on his way to Damascus to imprison those who were calling on the name of the Lord. When suddenly there was a bright light from heaven about noontime, but it was brighter than the noonday sun. And Paul fell on the ground, and he heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he responded, "Who are you, Lord, that I might serve you?" And the answer came, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." And then he asked, "What would you have me to do, Lord?" Now, I do not believe that anyone can question that Paul was converted at that moment on the road to Damascus. I believe that when a man submits himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ, that is a definite sign of conversion. It is also a definite sign of the Holy Spirit. No man can call Christ Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And here he is saying, "What would you have me to do, Lord?" And so the Lord told him to go into town and it would be shown to him. So Paul came to Damascus, blinded as the result of his experience, being led into Damascus. He was taken to the house of a man whose name was Judas, who lived on the main street in town. It was called Straight. Now there was a certain disciple in Damascus whose name was Ananias. And he had a vision. And the Lord appeared to him in a vision and told him that he was to go to the street called Straight to inquire at the house of